One of the things about ask is that we will pray with the Word of God. I pray we listen to the Word of God, we'll hear what He says to us, and then He having spoken into our hearts, we will pray what He said to Him back to us. And as Anita has said, we're in a situation of great trauma in the world at the moment. There are 2.3 billion Christians in the world, but there is Christianophobia, with 200 million Christians risking persecution for their lives and for their faith. And we are aware of that with Alan Henning's death. Whether he was a professing Christian or not, there's a sense in which it's part of that Christianophobia. And yet there are issues where the language of the church is so desperately needed, whether it's climate change or child soldiers or the world of finance, and how can a message come through to our continent for the common good? And if religion is on the move, why is Europe so secular? Is something we're praying for, that people's eyes would be opened. I was reminded of Julian Barnes, who said, he's a novelist, who's an agnostic or an atheist. He said, "I don't believe in God, but I miss Him." And there are lots of, there's a lot of nostalgia in the country for God, but arguably there is a new morality, which is that the church is considered as immoral and seen to defend undefendable prejudices. I came out of our parish office yesterday and met a woman who is our next door neighbour, and she immediately said, "Are you Charlie Cleverly?" And after smiling and saying how pleased she was to meet me, she began to talk about what she felt was the toxic nature of St. Aldate's in terms of sexuality, really, and things that we have talked about in the media. And I befriended her, and at the end of the conversation there was a certain peace, but it just reminded me of the context in which we're living, which is one of struggle. And we're living in this kairos moment. What is the role of the church in such a thing? I believe it is to unblock wells of revival that there are in all the countries of Europe. The roots that created Europe are Christian, and there has been revival. And, you know, I was pelted with words on Pembroke Street yesterday, but George Whitfield was pelted with tomatoes and rotting fruit and insults and scorn when he was a student in Pembroke College next door. And Charles Wesley preached in the university church over there in those days and was physically pelted with tomatoes for declaring that conversion to Christ was more important than getting a degree. And so this is nothing new, but then there was revival, and thousands listened to Whitfield preaching in Bristol, and the first sign of their being affected, he said, was the white tear stains on the black cheeks of miners as they became affected by Christ. So we are here to pray for revival in a desperate context, and very often the materialism of our country makes us think that we are not desperate. I remember having a meeting with a couple of leading pastors in Oxford discussing how to provoke the church to prayer for transformation. And one of them said, "The trouble is we're not desperate, and those things only happen when we're desperate." And somehow we want to see how desperate we are. Amen? And this scripture from Jeremiah chapter 9, when we think about internet addiction, you know, the 14,000 children in Rotherham. Is it 14,000? 1,400, I beg your pardon, 1,400 children. It's an awful 1,400 children who have had violent sexual abuse in one small city of our country. And that is a sort of tip of an iceberg, really. And the police who sometimes seize computers, I heard yesterday on the news of one county where last year 750 computers were seized, or on which there are thousands of images of children, pornographic images of children. And how many policemen are there to process all these images and bring people to justice? Four in the whole county. So how can our children be protected? And then, of course, so there is the new hedonism, this is pleasure-seeking. There is the new imperialism, which is radical Islamism, if you like. And there is the new atheism, which is deadening our country. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 9, death has climbed in through our windows and stolen our children from the public square. Death has climbed in through our windows and stolen our children from the public square. In the same chapter that where it says, oh, that my head was a jug of water that I would weep. How has death climbed in through our windows? Well, probably through the media, through the internet, through electronic communication. It's climbing in. And we need to see, I believe, the desperation. And then, once we've seen that, how can we pray? Well, Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 53 are two parts of a sandwich, in the middle of which is Isaiah 54, which is a scripture that our church is meditating on this year particularly. But Isaiah 55 says in verse 6, perhaps I could have great, thank you so much. Seek the Lord, let's say it out together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. So I want to take this scripture and pray it now. In a minute we'll stand. Seek the Lord while he might be found. In our nation, people have forgotten to seek the Lord. Do you seek the Lord? Do you know how to look for him? Last summer, one of our church, two people, they're both here today, lost their passports in Europe. They were stolen. Did you look for it? You know, they looked for it tirelessly. They looked where they'd lost it. They looked in the embassy. One of them from Togo went to two different embassies. They looked all through the building where it was lost. They rang our MP, who is a Christian, to get her help. They, you know, sought a solution. And that's what we do when we lose something. And yet when we lose the presence of God in our land, do we seek him? If you come near the saints of old, you will feel the heat of the desire to find God. And yet we don't see this in the church very much. Often because our culture is about instant relief. We preach a little message, people come forward to prayer, they go home a little, they feel a bit better. But where is the hunger that boosted and pushed people like Moses to stay in the tent of meeting, or Joshua, his young assistants, to stand there and seek him? And Moses said, you know, show me your ways that I may know you, and let your presence go with us, and remember this nation is your people. Exodus 33. And then he said, now, Lord, show me your glory. When did you last ask God to show you his glory? And when did you seek him? Are you seeking him? So that's the first thing. Let us seek him. You know, I don't believe in God, but I miss him. There's Do you miss him? The Bible says in the Song of Songs, chapter 3, all night long. Just look that up, and if we can pop it up, that would be great. Songs 3, verse 1. On by bed by night, I sought him, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. The fathers thought that meant go through the Old Testament and look in the Bible. I will arise and go about the city of God, as it were, in the streets and the squares. I'll seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely I passed him when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him. I wouldn't let him go until I'd brought him into my mother's house. That's into the house of the Lord, into the house of prayer, into the church, if you like. There's this longing, there's this asking. In times of revival, people are saying to one another, have you found him? Have you found him? And it's infectious. And that's what we're trying in Ask to promote, an infectious longing to seek the Lord. Secondly, call on him while he is near. And he is near, thank God, to those who seek him. So today we're going to be calling on him. The Bible says you have not because you do not ask. This thing is called Ask because it's about asking and seeking and knocking. Knocking is perhaps about prevailing prayer, which isn't a phrase you find in the Bible, but you find the fact of it in the Bible. Breaking through and knocking. So you see Jacob holding on to God and saying, I'm not going to let you go, but you bless me. In this day, that's what we're trying to do, is hold on to that woman with an issue of blood who held on to his garment, or Hannah, who would not get out of the place of the temple until she'd been blessed. That's what we're doing. We are asking, and asking involves words, you know. Very often I think in Europe we've got a bride, a bridegroom whose bride will hardly talk to him. A bridegroom whose bride will hardly talk to him, if you see what I mean. And the church has often forgotten how to articulate prayer. And we know that that's the case for people like Moses, who said, you know, I've got stammering lips, or Jeremiah, who said, I don't know how to speak, I'm just a child. And they had to be pushed into it. And we are praying that, you know, students in Oxford, all right up to Annas and Simeons, would have a language, words that are articulated and speak to their beloved lover. Otherwise, it's like a marriage where two people don't talk to each other, which is pretty tragic. You know, we often think, I was saying in Geneva last weekend when we were preaching on this, you know, the old story of the couple, the married couple who had difficulty in their marriage because he would never say, I love you. And the wife got really depressed. And in the end, he said, what on earth is the matter with you? And she said, well, I just wish you'd, you know, I know you're a good husband, but I wish you'd say you love me. He said, listen, on our wedding day, did I say it? She said, well, you did say it on our wedding day. So he says, well, when the position changes, I'll let you know. And that didn't make for a good relationship, because love deepens when it's expressed. But we're often like a bride who, we might just about say, I love you, but will we love him and ask him? Jesus says, hitherto you haven't asked for anything, but now ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be complete. So ask is very important, asking God to do what only he can do and doing whatever he asks of us. Ask, seek, and then it says, let the wicked forsake his way. That's what we're going to be doing today. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. So this is to do with praying in repentance. The gift of repentance in the church is also something that's really rare. In the Welsh Revival, the watchword of the Welsh Revival was, bend us, Lord, bend me and save the world. What did that mean? It meant, get me down on my knees, bend me and save the world. Let me repent, let me change, let me be like Nehemiah who said, we have sinned. I was in a big meeting of Koreans praying for revival in London. They asked me to talk to them the other day. And at the end of that, someone came on the platform and prayed a prayer which was all about how England had sinned. They had sinned. But I believe that we are called to say we have sinned, to identify with the sin of the people. What is the sin of England? It's moving ancient boundary stones. It's blocking up the wells of living water and going to different idols, which are in our own hearts too. And we often think that repentance is a rocket booster to get us into the Christian life, but it isn't. It's something that goes on throughout the Christian life, a life of repentance. So I'm repenting for greed and materialism, repenting for cowardice so that I'm afraid to speak of Christ, repenting because of fear. It's the doorway to revival, I believe. Repenting for the sexualized culture, repenting for not making our homes houses of prayer with our children so that when our children come together, they know that we're going to pray together. Repenting that our family prayer altar has not been built up. Repenting that couples don't pray together. Repenting, and no doubt you can think of many other things. And return to the Lord, finally and fourthly. That's what this scripture is about, returning to the ways of the Lord. In this leaflet you've got in front of you, it says, asking with the word of God, asking for nations. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. We'll be doing that. And then it says, doing whatever he asks. And this is about returning to God. So it's to do with our intervention. And it says in our network, we ask with fasting. Often this is a devotional practice of abstaining from food or drink. But God may ask for any kind of fast. And we heed God's cry in Isaiah 58 to abstain from sinful behaviors that perpetuate oppression and injustice. So loose the chains of injustice, set the oppressed free, break every yoke, share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter. We're going to be praying later on for this Romance Academy, which we'll present this afternoon, which is to do with intervention. But in the meantime, let's return to the Lord. Let's stand. Amen. Someone say amen. I'm sorry to exhort you so strongly, but it's burning in me. And what we'd like to do is ask you to get as far away perhaps from someone else as you can get in the room now. You don't have to move from your chair if you're more comfortable in there, but let's fill the room up. It's a very intimate space. And we're going to seek the Lord. The Bible says your sins have made a separation between you and God. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive sin. Let's start by just lifting our voices and praying for forgiveness.